King. And the question I want to hone in on today is, what will empower us as we celebrate Easter as Christians to live as Christ's disciples, to follow Him to the end? You might remember that's what we talked about Good Friday, taking up our crosses and following Him to the end there. We saw in that passage on Good Friday, the verses right before this, that Christ calls us to take up our cross, deny ourselves in light of the cross that He's taken, and the fact that we only have life through His death. So how does the cross and the resurrection, of course, the fact that Christ took our sin and Christ rose victoriously, as we celebrate today, how does that empower us as disciples? Jesus gives us some great truth about what will help us in light of the cross and the resurrection to follow Him to the end. The Bible verses give us three key areas to hone in on because He died and He rose. As He looks ahead here before His death, we have Christ and His pattern, the example of Christ, the cross, and the right perspective of it, and the power of the cross. And then we're going to look at the Christian life briefly at the end there, and the clear purpose we have because of the cross and the resurrection. First of all, verses 27 to 28, if you look there, is the pattern of Christ. And the application is we learn from Jesus' example in our trials. We learn from Christ. He says in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The first key in discipleship based on the cross, of course, is the example of Christ in suffering. Ken Hughes said, "The more we see of Jesus and what He's like, the smaller our problems become." So what do we do when we face trials as Christians that trouble our souls? Because we all will. What do we do when circumstances seem to be turned against us? When we lose a job, or there's sickness, or lose a loved one, when it's difficult to live for Christ as a disciple and deny ourselves and live differently? Well, we always look to Jesus' example, the pattern. Jesus sees the hour of His cross upon Him. His soul is deeply troubled. And this is very similar, of course, to the Garden of Gethsemane experience, which are in the other gospel accounts, but this one most people think is a different one. But it's similar. And what we see is that even in feeling this as a human, and the emotion thinking about what was coming, that what He would face in His suffering on the cross, He found His resolve to live for God, submitting to the Father's will here. We learn from that. There's a story of a horse that was in a race, and suddenly it moved away from this hurdle and ran into this barbed wire fence, it said. The rider was injured, taken to the hospital. The horse was hurt. But as they reviewed the tapes and saw what had happened, the jump was actually a lower one. The horse could have cleared it, but apparently it looked at the fence as this opening in the course and a way of escape from the obstacle. And how we can be like that, can't we? If we're faced with trials, difficulties of discipleship, following Jesus, we can look for the way out, not trusting in God's provision. And this is where we, of course, learn from Jesus Christ's model. Do we break out in the open the first opportunity when it's difficult to be a disciple? Do we look for ways to go away from God's will, even when it's hard? In fact, we might even find ourselves in a worse situation like that horse than we were to start with. That's what sin does. But you see, we see here Jesus expresses His desire to be delivered from death as a human. His soul cries out in anguish. He knew God sent Him into the world, though, to die for our sins. The hour had come for the cross, and in the other Gospels He would say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus said no to human desires to obey His Father and glorify Him. And of course, we're not going to ever face in any way close to it what Jesus had to do on the cross, but we learn from His example. We're called to glorify God. We're called as Christians, as Jesus lives to us, to obedience. Whatever God asks us to do, we ought to be growing to say, "Father, not my will, but yours. Father, this is the hour you've called me to glorify your name." I mean, are you ready to live for the Lord as you follow Him as a disciple, as you deal with trials, as you face things that God may be calling you to help with in other people's lives? Maybe You're aware of a friend who's in trouble, or there's tensions that need to be resolved with you and family members or other people at work. And we put these things off. We tend to want to avoid the problems that don't go away. And we need to remember, of course, it's human for us to try to be like that horse and get out of the trial. But it's Christ-like to learn to obey the Father, endure. So what helps us as we look at Jesus' example? A couple things here. Number one, remind yourself of what Jesus faced. As we follow Jesus, we always look and remember at what Christ did for us. We do celebrate Easter, but we always tie it together with the cross. Somebody said the gospel may be simple, but it's not superficial. It may be free, but it's not cheap. And our Savior is one who suffered incredible anguish out of love for us. Willingly suffered unimaginable violence for our salvation. Luke tells us, being in anguish, he cried more earnestly, and sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus literally says, my soul is continually troubled here. Meaning, he's thinking about this as what he would go through on the cross and what he would have to face as a man, and suddenly he's overwhelmed with his emotions. They toss him into painful anguish. Somebody said his soul, which had never been tainted with sin, would in an instant have the sins of the universe placed upon them. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Tim Keller reminds us, while it's true that when Jesus was on the cross, his body was being destroyed in the worst possible way, he said that was a flea bite compared to what was happening to his soul. His heart was troubled, and his revulsion was intensified by the fact that he would be separated from his Father. You know, if an acquaintance, he said, denounces you, rejects you, if a good friend does that, that's bad. If your spouse walks out on you and says, I'll never see you again, that's even more devastating. But the longer, he says, and more deeper and intimate the relationship is, the more tortuous is any separation. The Son's relationship, you see, with his Father was infinitely greater than any human relationship we could ever think about. And Jesus would be cut off from his Father as he goes to the deepest pit and darkest furnace beyond all human imagination. And he did it voluntarily for us. Jesus said this is why his soul was troubled. You see, this is why. Because his soul trembled at the hour of the cross. What he would face. Yes, he was fully divine, but also fully human. And he was so greatly troubled, not just because of the human pain, but because of his physical sufferings. But the far greatest part of that pain on the cross was spiritual. The fact he would take the full wrath of God for our sins. The worst wasn't even the insult or the beating, or that he would wound the heel of the serpent, as Genesis tells us, but the fact that he would be made a curse for us. See, the Jews didn't get that Jesus was teaching and preaching to that were coming against him. The Savior in their mind was one who would rule, not suffer, but Jesus came to do that. Folks, and when we're going through trials, that's what we've got to remember. That's what gives us peace like nothing else. If your soul is cast down, somebody said, think of the pain endured by Christ for your salvation. And then remember how he continues to lavish that same self-sacrificing love and care upon you. What comfort to know that he loves us like that. If you're going through trials and troubles and losses, always look to Jesus. You know, after Joni Erickson Tada, this Christian lady who has ministered all over the world, she became a quadriplegic. And she knew about Jesus, knew about the cross, but she was a young Christian. And one night, in desperate depression, she begged a friend to give her some pills so she could die. And her friend refused, thankfully. But there was bitterness in her heart, and her best friend came to visit her. And she said, Joni, Jesus knows how you feel. You're not the only one who's paralyzed. She said, he was too. She said, what do you mean? She said, it's true, the friend said. Remember, he was nailed to the cross. His back was raw from the beatings. Like your back, it's raw. He must have longed to move and change his position, but he never could. The point is, Jesus understands. Number two thing is refocus with prayer. The second thing we see in Jesus' model is look to God in prayer. Jesus as a God and man together, suffering the anguish of his soul, turns to the Father in prayer. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. See, we're going to have trials, but we can look to Jesus, lifted up for us, thinking of his great suffering and love for us, knowing that because he paid the price in full and is risen from death, our salvation is secure. We could be like that horse that panicked, that acted fearfully, responding with frantic action and distress, but we should follow Jesus' model and turn to God for strength to stay the course. And that's the third thing here, but to not only remind yourself of what Jesus did and refocus in prayer, is recommit to glorifying God. Now, the fact is, we're never, of course, going to bear what Christ did. And because he did that, he put sin away and God's wrath away for our sin. But we do have our own crosses to bear, don't we? We have to deny ourselves as disciples. And what we learn from Jesus is where our focus must be. It's like Jesus is saying, what can I say then? Directing his words to God the Father. Save me from the hour. He's undergoing this crisis moment in Gethsemane. But he quickly reminds himself, this is the purpose for which I came. This hour. He knew the Father couldn't take the cup away. This was his destiny. And he might wonder why he was there, or he might struggle with it, but he knew why he was there. It was horrible then, but he knew it was his Father's will. Jesus knew he was the Lamb slain from eternity. The cross was his destiny. He must go. Jesus had always, folks, sought to glorify his Father throughout his entire life. And that's why the Father responds here, I have glorified my name in you, and I will. Meaning, throughout his life, from his birth, throughout his teaching and ministry and miracles, he glorified the Father. And now in his death, Jesus knew God would be glorified in the ultimate way, through the cross. How? Because through the cross, in an even greater way, God would be glorified, displaying the perfections of who God really is. In the ultimate way, God's love and mercy and wisdom would be displayed and glorified through the cross in the greatest way. And the point is, that's what motivated Jesus. And we're never going to face, of course, in any way what Jesus did. But we ought to be seeking to live for the glory of God. And as Christ lives through us, wanting to desire more and more that through all we do, people will see God's love. See who God is in us. That's discipleship. The word glorified comes from the word doxa, from which we get the word doxology. And it means brightness. One way to think of it is for something to have a spotlight put on it. Jesus was consciously giving the Father again the permission for the spotlight through his life to be on God the Father. And the Father said he already has done it, and he would do it again in the cross ultimately. See, when we're faced with tough decisions and trials, we need to remember and look to Jesus' example and remember why we're in this world. Okay? To glorify God as Jesus works through us, and our lives can be a spotlight to the beauty of God. And even though Jesus felt great trouble in his soul as he thought about what he would go through, what kept him focused was not only the countless souls that would be saved from sin through his death, but the ultimate goal in that of God being glorified. As horrific as it would be, it would bring glory to God in infinite ways as people would be saved, reconciled to God, and their lives would point people to the Father. That's the goal, folks. That was nothing new in Jesus' life. It was the center of his life from the very beginning, the guiding principle. All along, he'd been committed to the will of the Father, and it would be no different as he went to the cross. And folks, for us, as we're living in grace, empowered by the Spirit, getting in God's Word, and we learn to trust Him and want to follow His will as Jesus lives through us, that muscle of obedience gets stronger. So we learn from Jesus' example. Number two, we look at the cross from God's viewpoint. We see in verses 29 to 34, not only the pattern of Jesus, but the perspective of the cross. And this is the second key that Jesus gives us about discipleship in light of the cross and the resurrection. We look at the cross the right way. We've got to have the right perspective of the cross to grow as disciples, folks, to serve Jesus, to be his witnesses. We need a pattern, but we need the right perspective to the cross. And you see in verse 29 there, they hear the thunderous sound. They believe it's simply God answering them through an angel or some way after Jesus prayed. But Jesus tells them, look, the voice did not come because of me, but because of your sake. In other words, you need to hear this as a disciple. You've got to know the power of the cross. You've got to have the right perspective. Number one, to understand the cross. You see, the cross shows us, number one, what people really are, the sinfulness of man. We see it in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. You see, when we focus on Christ's cross the right way, you see it rightly, and what he went through, one of the perspectives we develop, of course, is of the right view of sin and people. Jesus is looking ahead here. He's telling them through the cross, the world will be judged, in other words. That through the cross, sinful mankind would be seen for what it really is. I mean, why, after all, would God's perfect Son have to die in such cruel humiliation if sin were not so horrific? Because it is. See, when we think of the cross, we've got to remember sin was shown for what it is. And that truth ought to continually affect how we live as disciples in this world. Paul said it so well in Galatians 6. Write this verse down. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The cross, folks, is the center of Christian discipleship. Remembering Jesus went there because of sin keeps us grounded. It helps us live faithfully. The world plays off sin, pushes it under the rug, doesn't it? Calls it lesser names, excuses it. But when we look at the cross from God's view, we see how serious it is. An affront to a holy God. Only Christ's death could solve the problem of sin. And if you really want to understand how and have a right grid in which to view the world around you, you've got to look to the cross. Remember what the world did to Jesus. Jesus lived perfectly in love and truth. He healed. He taught. He ministered. And the result from the world's perspective was that it had him murdered on the cross. Now, I know, obviously, again, in no way did what any human go through face relate to what Jesus went through or compare. But think about Andrew Brunson, the missionary we're praying for. The charges of terrorism against him are now, they're saying, that he Christianized the area, bringing humanitarian aid, helping, loving. That's the world. And in the ultimate way, it's seen for what it is in the cross. It'll be judged by the cross. Yes, of course we know in the sovereignty of God, Jesus was crucified to save us from our sins. It was God's plan. But from the perspective of the world, the cross shows us the hatred and the evil of sin, mankind towards God. We need to remember that. But what also does the cross show us? It shows us the power of God. Verse 31, it's seen for what it is. The enemy's defeated. He says, the ruler of this world will be cast out. I love Colossians 1 or 2. It says, having wiped out the handwriting requirements against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it from the way. He's nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them in it. See, this is yet another way that the disciple who follows Jesus sees the cross differently. It impacts the way we follow Christ. Non-Christians don't get the cross. They don't understand the necessity of his death. It only seems a cruel and weak thing or foolishness. And the fact is, the irony of the cross is that it seemed like to be the enemy's greatest triumph, the devil's greatest triumph. When Christ was nailed to the cross, left to die, when he was buried in the grave, no doubt the enemy thought he had won an ultimate victory. But we see the cross differently, don't we? It's wisdom. The world thinks it's foolish. We know it's ultimate wisdom because though Jesus was put to death by his own people, through the greatest reversal of all time, through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus overthrew the devil's reign. The way the enemy holds people captive, folks, is because of guilt and deception. But Jesus' death removed sin because he paid the full debt of our guilt. And by grace through faith, then, we are reconciled to God as believers. And that which separated us from God, our sin and our shame and all the results, is taken away and removed. So we're right with God. The cross, folks, is the way we see clearly about what the world is. But the cross, most importantly, is how we're set free to see clearly about who God is. And what it means to know him and his love. The moment a person trusts in Christ because he died on the cross and rose, they're delivered from the devil's grasp. The chains of sin that shackled them are immediately broken off. And there's a power at the cross to draw sinners and restore them. Look at verse 32. He says, we've got to see the cross in the right way. God uses it to draw sinful people to himself. He says, and if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all peoples to myself. This is, of course, one of the great verses of the power of the cross for the salvation of sinners, essential to discipleship and evangelism as people are pointed to Jesus. I love the story Chuck Colson tells of how one Easter he was going to preach in this prison close to Easter the day before. He had started prison fellowship at the time, and he was going to speak in a couple of services, and one of them went badly, and he went into the chaplain's office there in the prison, and he was in despair and frustrated. He asked for God's help, and then he was going to go into the next service, and he was surprised to see the room packed. And he took his seat there, and one of the inmates rose to give his testimony. He wanted to talk, and he said, 10 years ago, when this church had Chuck Colson come to speak, I said, there's no way I want to go here at first. I thought he was a phony. I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. But the governor was coming at the time, and I thought I might as well check it out. And the man turned and looked at Colson, and he said, I listened to you preach, and I was impressed, but I wasn't buying it. And I started to head for the door, but somehow you blocked my way at the door, and you stood in front of me, and you said, is Jesus your Savior? And I told you no. But I'll never forget how you looked me straight in the eye, and you told me, well, why are you here? You better get with it. Well, that haunted me in a way over the time. And it was the beginning of my spiritual journey as I later would give my life to Christ. And that's when the chaplain got up and began to speak. He said, Chuck, this man gave his heart to Christ those years ago. He began to evangelize the prison, talking about the cross. Prisoners came to Christ. And he said, Chuck, this is the body of Christ that's grown up here as a result of that meeting. The church is alive. And God used that. And Chuck Colson said, I remember how I felt in a way spiritually. Vitality flowed into me. I came in weary and worn out. The church inside this prison, though God used it, what happened 10 years ago, he used it at that point to replenish me with his love and his joy. The power of the resurrected Christ, he said, flowed from one part of that of the body of Christ to the other. He said, that Easter, I had proof once again his presence among a band of inmates that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. You see, when Jesus sought to glorify the Father through the cross and then the resurrection, he attained the glory by being lifted up that will never end. It's a glory, one man said, that's shared and celebrated by more people year after year. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw. Doesn't mean everybody saved, but all types of people from all nations, all over the world, continually through the cross, through the resurrection. It's like the story of this old man that lived on a hill and he overlooked the ocean there on this giant hill. And you look down the bottom of the hill, it was a campground there near the ocean, and people would pitch their tents and play there, and the kids would play. And one day he's looking down on the ocean from his window when he noticed this huge tidal wave that was going to come into the campground, and he knew that if he didn't warn the people somehow, many would die, if not all. But he had no way at that time to warn them by phone or some other way. It was many years ago. And he knew if he tried to run down there, he wouldn't be able to get there in time. So the only thing he could do is what he did. He grabbed some matches, and he decided to set his entire house and area up there on fire. And up on that high hill, as he was lifted up, within minutes, the people saw it, and they noticed the smoke and fire, and they came up to that hill. and they were saved just as the tidal wave came in and destroyed the campground. Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up through the cross and the resurrection, men will be drawn to me, and women through the cross and resurrection, as the message is communicated to the end of time, as the tidal wave of judgment will be coming as the end comes." Now, Jesus is referring to, when he says, "I'm lifted up," not just to the cross, but the entirety of his work. Hendrickson said, "By means of his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, Jesus attracts to himself all of God's elect from every age and nation." Folks, what Jesus is not saying here is that because Jesus' love on the cross is the greatest display of love of all time, which it is, he's not saying, though, because it is this great display of love that will somehow motivate sinful human beings to be better people. It's not what he's saying. Yes, we are motivated by his love, but it's only because Jesus came as God and man, living perfectly, dying for us on the cross, paying the price, being buried in the grave, rising from death, ascending to the Father, and then sending the Spirit to live in people as they are converted and come to new life, and then see what the cross is all about. Then he says, "As I'm lifted up on the cross and die and rise and send the Spirit, all men," or all types of men and women throughout history, "they will be drawn unto me." As that message is preached and the gospel is communicated, that great love of the cross, as the Spirit works in hearts, that's what I will do. So how do we use the cross? We understand it, but we're meant to use it, for lack of a better word. Preach it. If we have the right perspective of the cross, we ought to use it, because Christ has done what he's done in ultimate love, died and risen. Now the Spirit lives in us. We ought to preach it. Billy Graham says one time he, early on in ministry, had preached to about 40,000 people, and very few of them had come forward at this crusade. And he was discouraged as he walked down the platform from it, and this German businessman, he remembers, a man of God, put his arm around Billy, and he said, "Billy, do you know what was wrong tonight?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "You didn't preach the cross. You didn't preach the cross." He said, "When we proclaimed," Billy said, "the gospel of Christ, when we preach Christ crucified and risen, there's a built-in power to that message." Jesus says he will draw all men to himself through this message of the cross, and that's why we ought to make it the focus of our preaching, our conversations, our homes. That's why we ought to look for ways to point people to the message of the cross through how we serve and we love, so that they'll see and understand the cross. Because he was lifted up, because he died and he rose, and his Spirit's at work. We ought to preach the message, Christ and him crucified. Hugh said, "It's not that we're saying that the whole world will be saved," or he's saying that, "but that all who are saved will be saved by looking to and relying on Jesus who died on the cross alone." So we as believers, we ought to remember that, his troubled soul, his great love for us, what he went through, and that he overcame sin and death. That's how we grow as Christians, because Christ is risen and living in us through the Spirit, folks. As we remember his great love on the cross, that's how we grow. As we rely on him, knowing that great love, as the Spirit works in us, we got to remember, folks, whether we're preaching publicly, or whether we are privately sharing the gospel with a non-Christian, or we're trying to point people in our family who may or may not be Christian to the cross, we can picture for them in our conversations and through our Christian living the great love of the cross. They'll be pointed to the cross. See, we've got to remember when we're doing that, folks, whether it's evangelism or discipleship, people are not drugged to God. They're not driven to God. They are drawn. And again, it's not this whole thing of Jesus shows us the greatest love in the world and people just say, "Okay, I want to be different." They've got to be born again. They've got to be converted. And then they'll see the love. Then the Holy Spirit impresses the message of the cross on their hearts. But it is the message we preach. We are to share it in great love. It's the sweetness and grace of Christ and the gospel that God alone uses to draw sinners to himself. It's this message that we hold on to today, folks, and we celebrate at Easter. We've got to look at the cross the right way. Finally, we've got to live in light of His love. And I'm going to sum up very briefly verses 35 and 50 to 50. You need to go read that on your own some more. But here what we see is that we live differently because of this great message. I want to give some key applications from these verses. Jesus helps His disciples in view of the cross and resurrection see what it means to live in light of that great message as disciples. It will be not easy at times. It will be difficult. Number one, we've got to realize the danger, verses 35 to 41. And here he quotes Isaiah. We won't look at a lot of detail there on that, but it's to show them, the point is that while we follow Him as disciples, that means we know God, we have light, He's light. We've got to understand what that relationship is really all about to follow Him. He said, verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you'll become sons of light. Meaning, what's the danger? It's that there's a danger that's out there in even a person who says they're a Christian and a disciple, but especially people around us that we try to reach, that they'll think they've got all the time in the world, that they won't take it seriously. That in turning away from the message over and over, their hearts get hardened. I remember this guy years ago named Jason. I met at my 10-year high school reunion. He knew I was a Christian. He knew I was a preacher. He said, you know, Ben, it's great what you're doing, but, you know, I'll do that later on. He said, I know what it means to be a Christian. You know, it's a good thing to be a Christian, but I'll do it later. What did Paul say? He said, today is the day of salvation. This is what Jesus is saying. People think they can wait around all time, year after year, maybe toying around with going to church, coming to different services, maybe Easter like today, or they're in the church for a while, they go to church, but they never really reckon with God. Don't think that you can just keep going on like that and something won't happen, because what may happen is your heart may get more and more hard, Jesus says. The darkness overtakes it. And for us as Christians, we've got to remember the great joy and positive side of this is that as we get into the Word and we know Jesus has given us His light and we walk in Him and we confess our sin and seek His grace, He changes our hearts more and more. Our hearts get more and more soft. We get attuned. That muscle of listening grows. It gets stronger. And we're able to follow Him. We're able to know His will and see our sin and repent of it. It's not that we don't have any sin, but we can't live in darkness. We walk in the light and we deal with it. And we're able to grow. So we got to realize the danger. Number two, resist the temptation of silence. Verses 42 to 43. The problem was these leaders here, there were some that believed, even of these religious Jews. They were growing, you might say, and they believed, but they didn't confess Him for fear of the Pharisees, that they would be ostracized. They'd be kicked out. And folks, isn't that a danger in discipleship that we all can deal with? To be silent. To not stand out. To not be boldly enough. Live boldly as disciples. Folks, we can't be secret disciples. Jesus died and rose, and He wants His message to be known. If we're going to grow in discipleship, we've got to be willing to speak up as God leads us, and live the life out. Let the light shine in the relationships we have, that He is risen, that they'll see what His love on the cross is all about. And we've got number three, reflect God's grace, verses 46, 4 to 46. You've got to read this more on your own. But here, Jesus is saying, when we deeply reflect on His person and work, as the Spirit's at work, then we truly come to know who God is better. We learn who God is as we look to Jesus in the Word. We see His love on the cross. And we see how He lived. We see the holiness of God. And you see, folks, we're meant to be. God made human beings to be, as one man said, the perfect vehicle for God's self-expression in this world. We're made in His image. But of course, sin marred it. But folks, this is what Jesus is saying. He came through His cross and His resurrection to live in us and to redeem that in us. That we'll be able to reflect on Jesus and then reflect who God is more and more the way we live. That's what it means to be a disciple. And then we got to remember the end. 47, 48. He says, there'll be a judgment. He said, I didn't come to judge, but to save. But reality, what Jesus says here is your own words, judgment against them. But the point for us as Christians in discipleship is we got to live with the end in mind. It's hard sometimes to be a disciple. But live with the end in mind and finally respond without delay. Verses 49 to 50. I've not spoken in my own authority, but the Father sent me, gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. It's like this story as we close with this pianist who was so great. He had played an encore, and they applauded, and they wanted him to take a bow, and he would not take a bow. And they said, why not? And he was looking through this curtain at this little man sitting back in the back somewhere. And he said, you see him? When he stands and applauds, then I'll take a bow. And they said, well, why that? That's just one man. Who's he? He said, that's my teacher. That's my teacher. This was Jesus. Folks, and we learn from that. He said, when I speak, it's an authority because it's coming from God. I'm God the Son, but in authority with God the Father. This is what Jesus said. And this is why I live, Jesus says. So we need to remember that, folks, as we close today. We remember the joy of the resurrection and what it means to follow Him in the light of the cross and the resurrection. He's risen. He's risen to be alive in us as we follow Him, as we're used by Him. So let's pray as we close.